Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A persecutor is a person who has a very deep conviction. A conviction that is so deep that he is prepared to sacrifice time, loved ones, in order to pursue his victim. If this victim flee from his city to another city because of this conviction and desire to persecute, he would follow. He would also run as fast as possible to catch up. Because if a persecutor is half-hearted and slow, he might as well forget his conviction. And therefore, not only is he convicted, but he will do his utmost with great speed, not allowing laziness or procrastination or any excuses to slow him down or to weigh him down. If his wife or children were to beg him to stay, he would ignore them because of this deep conviction, I must catch this victim and deal with him what I believe is justice. Like the Apostle Paul before his conversion, he was prepared to go out of the region of Judea and to enter into another part of the Roman Empire where the capital city was Damascus, Syria. And he doesn't care with this license in his pocket. As long as you are a Jew and you call yourself a Christian, I will arrest you. I will put you into prison and, if possible, put you to death. That's a persecutor's obsession, conviction, and behavior. The word press on is the word persecution. Same word. But because the context is not a persecution, and so the King James translators use another English word, press on. And because it is in the present tense, we know that this is a lifetime of pressing on. From the day you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are to press on. You are to have this deep-seated conviction, and you will keep on running and running and never stop. No one must delay you. Nor your loved ones who may beg you, please slow down, please don't run anymore. Stop. You can't stop. You will ignore them. You will keep pressing on. Do you have this conviction, like a persecutor, in your heart from the day you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Have you allowed many things, your job, your studies, many different people to distract you, to slow you down where you have forgotten to press on? Shame on us. The persecutor with this kind of feeling and conviction to hurt someone because he thought, like Paul, ignorant, thinking that he was doing God a big favor by stopping these Christians, these Jews, from becoming Christians, calling themselves followers of this Jesus of Nazareth, whom he doesn't believe to be the Christ. We call ourselves Christians in name, in the last days. But we are very soft. We are easily distracted. We make lame excuses and find reasons and justification not to press on. Why do we do that? Because the Bible tells us from these four verses. Number one, if you call yourself a Christian, then you must press on to the end. God is not happy with us when we press on only when we are students. And then when the attractions of the world, when the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of family life and the desire to pay your mortgages, to have a job that will enhance your promotion and your
bonuses. You stop pressing on. You press on for a season of time. And then you stall.
And you let so many other distractions to come in and divert your time, your energy, and your resources for something that you know in your own heart, if you are born again, as vanity. You know this world is reserved for destruction by fire. And so if you press on for something else of your own making and your own carnal desires, why are you spending so much time and energy in the pursuit of something that you know will be worth nothing? Do you regard Christ so little? Do you regard your own salvation as so minor and trivial? It cost Jesus Christ's life's blood. Have you forgotten that? That you and I just simply call ourselves Christians and we walk around because we live in Singapore where we are so well protected and insulated from every form of persecution. We hardly counted the cost. When someone offered you the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted you with the gospel, did you count the cost before you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? I think many of us did not. We just accept. We just accept because we want our sins forgiven. We just want to go to heaven. And after that, we tell God, mind your own business. Let me do it my way. Just reserve my place in heaven for me, and that's what I need, and that's what I want. But everything else on earth, leave me alone. But not the Apostle Paul. Remember the previous verses? He counted all these things that once upon a time were most important to him as dung. And he continued to count them as dung, as lost, as worthless. To what purpose? That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And he did not stop there, and he began with verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Was he doubting his own salvation? Of course not. Then what does he mean when he said, if by any means? He didn't want to take his salvation for granted. It was one of humility, not doubt. That if by the mercies and the goodness of God in my life, because he knew that even after salvation, he was far from perfect. He made mistakes just like you and I make mistakes. Yeah, and I know that even after we have matured and even after we have become a Christian for 20, 30 over years, we still struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And every time we succumb, we hated ourselves, we feel miserable. How can God use such a wretch like me? Keep on falling into sin, no matter how strong your desire is in not wanting to sin. And the stronger your desire in not wanting to sin, and then when you sin, you despise it even more. It's those people who have no strong desire not to sin, that when they stumble into sin, it's okay. Isn't that true? Every born-again believer must have this deep, strong desire never to sin again, so that when we sin, we will be so quick to repent with all our heart, honestly, sincerely. That's what Paul meant when he said, if by any means I might attain, I might arrive finally at what? The resurrection of the dead. Finish the race that God has set for him without any hiccups. He didn't want to take his salvation for granted. If you remember in this epistle, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul was taking his own advice. He did not want to serve and preach and went on mission trips and be a blessing to so many and at the end of his life find himself a castaway. One of the problems of Calvinism is its abuse by us. The doctrine of Calvinism is for someone who is truly born again. And if you are not born again sincerely and truly, Calvinism, it's going to be your death.
Spiritually dead. To think that you are born again and then given the assurance of salvation, you can never lose your salvation, but you never had it in the first place. As evidenced by your life, where you do not press on, you give up. This is a continuous tense. That means you do not stop. There is no break. There is no vacation. There is no retirement. There is no holiday. You cannot go on a holiday and stop witnessing in holiness for Christ. You do not stop witnessing a holy witness for Christ, whether you're at home, at work, in school, retirement, holiday. It makes no difference because you are a child of God, whether you are in Singapore, outside of Singapore, whether you're on the moon or in the deepest ocean, you will forever be a child of God, which means the Holy Spirit dwells in you. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, how can you not live a holy life? Unless you have a carnal spirit, therefore you live a carnal life. And sometimes this foolish and wrong understanding of backsliding has become the bane of many, many wayward believers. Thinking that, well, I'm born again, it's just that now is my time to love the world. My salvation is still safe and secure. Please let me live in sin. Well, I'm backsliding. My salvation is secure, but now I just spend time loving the world. Where do you get that notion from? Lot is an example not to follow. It's an example of warning. Backsliding appears in the Old Testament, and every time it's about apostasy. Because of their idolatry, God called them backsliding Jews. You know, idolatry doesn't mean that he's born again. The moment you are back to idolatry, idol worship, you are not born again. And so the biblical usage of the word backsliding is an unbeliever. Christendom provide a different understanding of backsliding, giving us the impression that I am truly born again, my place in heaven is secure, but now it's just my time of loving the world.
And then this is seen in our testimonies, where people write about how they accepted Christ as a student, and then after they entered university, they backslided for the next 10 years, and then after 10 years of backsliding, the Lord brought me back, and so I'm back. We talk about those 10 years of backsliding as if it's no big deal. Shame on us. How many lives you ruined during the 10 years? How many of them knew that you were believers and you lived like an unbeliever in your carnality, in your sin, where you indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you just simply brush it off? Oh, 10 years of backsliding. Well, now I'm back, Lord. That's our problem today, isn't it? But not to the Apostle Paul. He wanted to make sure that from the day I'm born again, I want to make sure of my salvation. I do not want to deceive my own soul. Because he understood that the heart of sinful man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And in these last days of so many false gospels floating around, we are in a far greater danger than the Apostle Paul. Because he lived in a period of persecution where every sinner literally had to count the cost before they say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. The moment they uttered that in their prayer, they have already counted the cost, because soon, the moment they are found out, even by their own family members, they will lose their job, lose their freedom, lose their life. Everything that they once upon held dear, family members and loved ones, all must be sacrificed simply because they receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. Under that kind of fire of persecution, the church was pure and clean. In today's compromise of ecumenism, our loved ones marry an unbeliever, it's okay, we just attend. We hardly do anything. They don't feel any shame anymore. That's how low Christianity has become. And therefore, what are we pressing on for? Pressing on to what? Serious. Giving our time and our energy like a persecutor. Not as though I had already attained. I don't want to take my salvation for granted. Do you? dare us to take our salvation for granted? When we stop living a holy life? When our relationship with God is humdrum? We pray when we feel like it. We read God's Word superficially, and any portion of God's Word that we do not understand, we just simply skip it or brush it away as if, God, you gave me this interpretation, this understanding of God's Word. I don't understand. Since I don't understand, I don't need to obey. You move on. Not to the Old Testament saints, not to the New Testament saints who are born again. God has given me an instruction, and in this particular verse, I want to obey every jot and tittle of my Father's Word. And since I don't understand, I will not move on and read the next verse until I have understood this verse, and I will search the Scriptures, I will study and ask anybody, please explain. I cannot obey my Father's Word unless I understand correctly. Please help me understand it, because I want to obey it. I studied, and I spent many hours poring over it. I searched all the commentaries. I still could not understand it clearly. Please help me. Do you press on like that? Do you? Just simply assume that you're born again, but we lack the evidence of one who is born again, the fire that burns in our belly. Because there are so many sinners who are dying in sin, do we care? So many of God's children who are living in sin, do we bother? Do we help? Do we intervene? Do we admonish? That's what passing on means, with this fire and conviction to go after something and won't stop until you catch it. That's a persecution. That's pressing on. Either they were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I hold on and seize and grip it and not let go. That for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Just as Christ has caught hold of me, I want to catch hold of Christ, and I will never want to let go of Him, just as He will never let go of me. That's why it has to be to the end. You cannot have your fire burning as a student and then allow the cares of the world and all these to choke it and suffocate it and put out the fire. Every external circumstances in life, no matter how your phases of life may evolve and change with age, it makes no difference. The pressing on continue resolutely. Non-stop. That's the meaning. That's Paul's testimony pertaining to his own salvation and ministry. Do we do that? Do we have this fire, this determination and conviction like a persecutor? He did. And we need this more than Paul, and Paul's time needed that kind of fire. Because of the last days, how many of your family members and friends and loved ones think that they are going to heaven when actually they are still heading toward hell? Any of your friends and loved ones who are in the charismatic church, they are not born again. Don't treat them as such. You need to share with them the gospel to help them get out of the deception. Your family members and loved ones in evangelical churches, churches who believe the Bible has mistakes, any kind of mistakes. No miracle, deistic evolution, no global flood. You think it's a small matter? You think being cast into hell is a small matter? You think being deluded, thinking that you're all going to heaven but actually you're going to hell is a small matter? They just pretend that all is well, when you know all is not well. Do you keep quiet, or do you have a heavy burden and heart? Lord, please help me. Grant me opportunities and grant me the words and the courage to speak to my friend, my family members, and my loved ones. Forgive me for this period of procrastination. You see people living in error and in sin. Do you feel anything? Or do you just simply ignore? It's not my life. It's His life. I don't care. You think Jesus will ever do that to any one of us? He came down to die for us when we were His enemies. And if He had that kind of attitude, it's His life, it's not my life, you think Christ would have come? And you and I want to behave like that? If you say that Jesus Christ is truly your Savior and your Lord, how can you and I behave the opposite of what He behaved? If He were to say, I'm going to mind my own business, God,
Why would I want to inconvenience myself? Why would I want to go through the pain and the shame and then to die on the cross? For these people, let them be, mind up my own business. I'm safe and secure in heaven. I don't care about them. Let them all go to hell. Literally. Can we be like that and yet call ourselves children of God? Paul says, I must press on to the very end. First, in terms of my own salvation. You need to press on to the very end and make sure your salvation without a shadow of doubt. This afternoon, you have to be there. You have to make that decision. Because if you do not, and you're not sure, don't you dare get out of the sanctuary having the shadow of doubt in your heart. Because if you have that doubt, most likely you're not born again, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. If you have doubt, that means you have not experienced how Christ has apprehended you, seized you, held on to you, never let go. But to Paul, just as Christ apprehended me, I want to catch and apprehend him and hold on to him by living a life of holiness and to make sure that my thoughts and my motive are all according to Scripture, sanctified by the blood of Christ and the Word of God. Do you have this all-consuming conviction to make sure that your thought and your motivation and your words and your deeds, your actions, every activity will help you in your holy witness and point many to the Savior? That's why it has to be to the end. And not only to the end, but you have to look forward. Because all of us, if we only have this desire to press on to the end, sometimes we are weighed down by our past mistakes, by our waywardness, by our past failures. And then we may just simply give up. Yes, feel convicted, feel unworthy by all means, but do not feel unworthy resulting in a lackluster attitude of no service. That would be self-pity, not the kind of godly conviction that will drive you to a renewed love and zeal and fervency for the Lord. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, even though he desired to apprehend Christ just as Christ has apprehended him, because Christ has apprehended every born-again believer when he baptized us with the Holy Spirit. I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to make sure every moment of my time on earth, and he was now languishing in prison, soon he will meet the Lord face to face. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, in front. Don't let the past weigh you down, whatever the past might be. We all make mistakes. We all make big blunders. But if you just keep on using, oh yeah, I'm like that, and you do not want to improve and better yourself and be of greater effectiveness and service unto the Lord, your repentance is not genuine and definitely not biblical. You are no different or better than Judas Iscariot, who regretted selling Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, went back to the Sanhedrin council, threw the 30 pieces at their feet. Did he run to Christ and repent? He ran and hanged himself. Feeling lousy, feeling bad and remorseful, if it does not drive us to the Savior with genuine, sincere repentance, experiencing his genuine, sincere forgiveness and the removal of guilt of sin in your heart and in your life, with a renewed promise and consecration of your life to serve the Lord for the rest of your days with love and zeal and fervency, if that is not the outcome, then it is an unbiblical remorse that is self-centered and of the world and not of heaven. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he kept on looking forward
forgetting about all the regrets, all the mistakes, and all the old way of thinking, because that will only bring self-pity. And self-pity is a very serious sin, because you focus on self rather than on Christ. Do you think you're a bad parent because your children are not believers? You probably are. Especially if you have been Christians and your children were brought into this world when you were already believers. And now that they are grown up, they don't want to have anything to do with Christ or anything to do with any church. And you feel guilty. You feel brokenhearted. You have failed the children. You have failed the Lord. You are right. You did. You went to work, your wife went to work, you brought back a lot of bacon, big, giant-sized bacon. They live a very comfortable, materialistic life at the expense of their spiritual life and spiritual well-being. And now you realize, after the wayward life of your children now hit you in the face, and now you realize that no matter what you say to them, they are not going to listen. They have tasted and seen the hypocrisy in mom and dad. Holy only on Sunday, but carnal from Monday to Saturday. Why would they want to believe a savior like that? And so you feel bad, you feel convicted, you feel lousy, and you don't feel like serving which you once upon a time served. And now when people ask you, come back and serve, come back and serve, you say, no, I can't, I'm ashamed. And you think that is the right thing to do. You think that that is genuine, sincere humility, when that is nothing but self-righteous pride. Prideful humility. Is that such a term? That is self-pity. That is not godly repentance. You stop looking back and use them as an excuse not to serve and witness for the Lord anymore. You return to service with a renewed zeal and fervency and start numbering your days and apply your heart unto wisdom. You have already wasted enough of your time and your life in the past that will not return. And to harp on it and use them as an excuse not to serve the Lord anymore is to sin against the Lord, because you have failed to redeem the time. Might as well ask God to take you home, isn't it? Because with every new day that you waste and keep on indulging in self-pity and swimming and wallow in your own sin and your own regret, your repentance is not genuine, and you're still harping, blaming, and never truly experience the forgiveness of God in Christ and move on. Could Paul turn around the clock and say, Lord, I don't want to be a persecutor, but I was. He moved on. He could not erase what he did in the past as a persecutor of the Christian, as he held onto the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. He could not change that. But for him to indulge in self-pity and not to serve the Lord and to give every ounce and every minute of every day that the Lord gave to him from the day of his salvation back to the Lord in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and to go anywhere and everywhere the Lord sent him to bring the gospel to sinners, then he would be a failure. He spent the other half of his life after he met the Lord, and the Lord met him and apprehended him on the road to Damascus, giving his life back to the Lord, until the Lord says, you go to Rome and you will be martyred in Rome. Paul says, okay. Look forward. If you want to press on, stop looking back and use that as an excuse to not press on. Are you doing that? And then you think, because you are doing that, you look very noble and very humble. That is not nobility, and that is definitely not humility. That is self-righteous delusion. Pick yourself up by the mercies of God. Forgive yourself. And look forward. And whatever time you have left, you have wasted enough. Give them to the Lord in service and begin to be a blessing again. And let your life be shared with the lives of God's children in Truth BP Church. Would you do that for Jesus' sake? You don't have much time left. Because with every passing day, you are one day closer to the Lord's return, or your return to the Lord. And therefore, you've got to press on by looking forward, and don't let the past drag you down and slow you down. We all have mistakes. We all have baggage. We all have things that we wish and beg God that we would not have done. And you think that by not serving, by just simply coming to church and give of your offering and do nothing, your children will come to know Christ? All the wrong people that you have stumbled will suddenly become believers? The opposite will happen. It's only when you now renew your love, your zeal, and your fervency to serve the Lord with whatever days or weeks or months or years that you have left. And then you pray and beg God for mercy to save your loved ones and all those you have stumbled. And He would. But while you languish and wallow in your own self-pity and you cry to the Lord to save them, why would He? He would be indulging you in your self-pity and you're wallowing in your own tears of self-pity. And God will never do that to hurt us. You know that is hurtful, that is wrong. You need to run to the Lord in true, genuine, sincere repentance and beg God for mercies and wisdom to spend the remaining days that you have left pressing on. And you're going to press on to the end. Press on by looking forward, because you can't press on to the past. You can't press on backward. It's gone. You can only press on forward. Whatever time you have left, that's movement forward, no backward. And then you have to press on with the correct aim. You press on wrongly, you press on for the work of the God of this world. You have to press on correctly. And so we see that in verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word mark is where we get the word scope, like telescope. You know what a scope is meant to do, right? You look at this entire vista standing on the horizon in this big open field. You are not focusing on anything because your eyes just simply look at this wide vista of the open horizon. You see the mountains, you see the sky, you see the birds, you see all the trees from left to right, everything. But the moment you take out your telescope, and then you zoom in on one particular spot, all the rest ignored. Where your telescope zoom in on is the scope. That's the idea. Press on toward what are you looking at? What are you aiming at? Oh, the world will press on toward billions of dollars, and many have succeeded. You read in the papers of how people empty their savings, gave up their first job, embarked on a new course of life, and now they are multi-billionaire. And the papers will lap it up and put them out in the newspaper as a very interesting article for other people to read and maybe to imitate. These are the kind of news that will sell. And so many of the people who are in the same boat, maybe they also will find the kind of courage and empty their bank account and then try another pathway of life. And hopefully they too will become multi-billionaire, if not at least a millionaire. Right? That's their scope, their mark. Multi-billionaire. A new endeavor, a new business, a new multi-world international company. Whatever it is, they are focused and they will spend their time and their energy and they will press on toward that mark. What is your mark? Every day you spend your life, you have a mark. The question is, what kind? You go to work, you find your colleague just as determined as you are, just as determined as the persecutor in pursuing their mark of a bonus and the promotion in that seat. And they will do whatever it takes. If they have to stab you in the back, they will do it.
If they have to sabotage you, they will do it. No qualms. If they have to kowtow and curry favor their boss, they will do it. They will swallow their pride and they will press on toward their mark of that promotion. Are you doing the same? Is the mark of such nature that you know is vanity of vanities? But the mark of the Apostle Paul, he called it the price that I will receive one day. It is known as the price of the high calling of none other than the calling of God that is rooted in Christ Jesus, his Lord. First, the heavenly birth, as we mentioned earlier, your salvation. You got to press on toward the mark of the heavenly birth. Because we live in the last days where there are many professing believers who think they are believers, who think they are going to heaven, but they are still heading toward hell. They are still living the life of an earthly birth, not a heavenly one. 1 billion Roman Catholics, 600 million charismatics, and another 100 to 200 million, maybe, new evangelicals, thinking that they are going to heaven. But in fact, they are pressing in the wrong mark. Running with all their energy and their strength, with all their sacrifices toward hell. That is the danger of these last days. Dare you to take for granted and not take heed and listen to the warning? Press on toward the prize of the high calling of your service. Where God wants you to serve according to the spiritual gift that He has given to you. Next time I come to Truth BP Church to preach, God willing, I'm going to play the piano when you all sing. Okay? And I'm going to press on and make sure that Elder Winston say yes. And I'm going to play. When am I coming back? I'm going to press on. I'm going to play. And when I play, you just sing. Doesn't matter what it sounds like. Just sing whatever you like. You think God will bless me if I press on in an area that I know I'm not gifted to do? Never played in the piano in my entire life. The last time I played on the piano was with my granddaughter on my lap. Ding dong, ding dong, anyhow play. That's the length and breadth of my piano lesson. Just make noise. You think God will help you press on? You think this is going to be the price of the high calling? This is my calling? My high calling to play the piano and help God's people worship with one voice? Find out your area of ministry and service, and then you press on and be the best that God has called you to become. For Jesus' sake, and make yourself a blessing to others. If you're not called to be a preacher and a teacher, don't you dare enter into the field. You may laugh when I say I want to play the piano, but what's the worst that I can do? Your singing will be probably atrocious. It's going to be messy, and the worship will be a disaster. Because I'm going to bang, bang, bang anyhow. And you'll probably rather get me to shut up. But it's only singing in a messy manner. But when you teach and preach God's word, when you are not called to do, which means you do not have the spiritual gifts, what is going to be ruined? The attitude toward God's word. The people's spiritual life and well-being. Why would I want to waste my time where I could spend it at home and do something else and come for this fellowship, seated there knowing that this speaker is going to waste my time for the next 45 minutes talking nonsense?
dull like a man staring at the speed of the growth of grass. As dull as watching paint dry at home. You think I will come the next time round when I know that this speaker is going to speak? You think I would like to waste my time again and have a very miserable, low attitude toward God's word because of him? Do you understand the damage and danger that we do when we aim at the wrong calling that God has given to us, failing to realize that every calling of our God in Christ Jesus is a high calling because it's spiritual and it is supposed to bring spiritual blessings that are eternal to the people who experience and receive our service and ministry and our pressing on and our service and perseverance. But when it is the wrong calling, we do hurt and harm and damage all round. All round. And we see this over and over and over again. And why these people are so daring and so foolish, knowing that they will put people to sleep when they preach and teach and people don't understand. And when they are invited, they rush in and accept, knowing that it's going to be a mess. And they still dare to stand there and start spewing up nonsense. I mean, people can't even follow, don't know what they are saying. And they still dare to stand there. I don't know what they are made of. Don't they fear God? Are they not afraid of the hurt and harm that they are doing to the cause of Christ and to the word of Christ and to the lives of God's children? You don't have the gift of teaching children. Don't you dare teach children. The younger they are, the harder it is to teach. You know how difficult it is to teach God's truth and God's doctrine to adults, where they have a very wide range of vocabulary. And then with these little ones, where the vocabulary is so limited, and you are teaching the same doctrine to them with limited vocabulary, if you do not get the best teachers, don't take availability as an ability. Availability is not an ability. Spiritual gifts. It's an ability given by God to make the Word of God come alive. When people listen to you teach, children and children will love it. You can see their body language. They are so attentive. When they start to fidget, when they start to look anywhere, everywhere, and they make noise, you know that this person can't teach children. And why do you still allow the person to teach over and over again, month after month, hurting everyone all around? And would you be shocked and surprised that these children, when they grow up, they have this very sad, painful memory that the Word of God is dull and boring, when actually the teacher is dull and boring. This is the book of life. Don't turn it into a book of death. Where is your mark? Aim correctly. First your salvation, then your calling. Otherwise, you are pressing on and doing a lot of damage to yourself and to everyone else. Do you remember the concluding words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was not talking about lazy people. He was talking about people who were toiling and who were working their head off. Worked very, very hard. Many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, done miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name? And what did Jesus say without hesitation? Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. The word work there means they toil. They work very hard. They were pressing on, but in the wrong direction, because they were not pressing on toward holiness like many of the charismatic pastors and the Roman Catholic priests. They work very, very hard, giving their time, their energy, and their life, pressing on, but they all missed the mark. And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. And you and I can head in the same direction if we do not take heed and be honest to our own soul. Don't embark in a ministry that is not your calling. Because every calling is a high calling. And God will equip you with the necessary spiritual gifts to fulfill it and make you a great blessing to people. Be honest and do what God has gifted you and called you to do. press on toward the mark to the end. Press on toward the mark by looking forward, because don't let regret and past mistakes weigh you down. You can't turn the clock back and undo what you have done wrong. For whatever time you have left, keep pressing on. But make sure that it is the right scope, the right target, the right mark. And it has to be according to the price that will be guaranteed, because every one of us have been saved and left behind and given a calling. And God will endow you and equip you to fulfill that calling. And it is a high calling of God. And it is always focused on Christ, our Savior. That when your life becomes a blessing, you give all glory to the Lord. And it will help believers draw closer to Christ, like you. Because it is a high calling of God in Christ. Not in yourself, not in anyone or anything, not in the church, in Christ. So every ministry that will help people become more Christ-like, to love Christ more, you press on continuously all the days of your life until you have apprehended unto Christ, just as Christ has apprehended you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. For we acknowledge and admit that we have been slothful and lazy in the past. And whatever that has passed, we know that we cannot turn the clock back and undo the mistakes that we have made. Help us, O Lord, to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom by looking forward, to spend whatever time that we have left on earth and press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and what you have called us to do after you have saved us and left us behind. And may we persevere to the very end by first making sure of our salvation and where we ought to serve thee all the days of our lives until we see the Lord face to face. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, O Lord, and fill us all with thy Holy Spirit, that we may all press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to the very end. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.